We've been in the 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy, and it looks like we will be for a while, because when God told Moses to sing a song to Israel, it was for the purpose of rehearsing to them the peril of their status. Let me say that to you. The peril, the P-E-R-I-L, the peril of their status. And I don't know anything today that would describe the church any more graphically than to refer to the peril, P-E-R-I-L, of our status. Amen. I want you to know that God is having a house cleaning, and His broom is long enough to reach to our house. There was never a time in the church when there's such a need for the people of God to put on the armor of God and act like God. And I get so discouraged going from place to place at the apathy of the people. That's why I shouted at you a while ago when we were talking about higher ground, and you didn't seem to know what higher ground is. Higher ground is greater joy and presence and blessing that God has for us, and we've so shortchanged ourselves by being satisfied with the little Christian milk. And just enough, a Brill cream adaptation, and a vaccination, enough to keep you from catching it. Well, I want to tell you, I've got it bad. And I don't want to get over it. And I want you to catch it. Because the Lord is wonderful, and His Word is powerful. And it's only in His Word that we can learn His character. And we can only understand His judgments and His rewards and His goodness, as we see in the Word how He has dealt with His people. Now, we got to down to such and such a verse. Maybe I'm sure I marked it. About verse 19, I think. Is that right? Somebody who marks it. I went through 19 through 22. And in verse 19 through 22, there's a vivid picture of the anger of God at their apostasy. There's some very heavy things in these verses. But the essence of it is that Jehovah will turn Himself away from them, saying to them and of them that they are a perverse generation, sons who are not faithful. They have provoked the jealousy of God by serving other gods, idols. So He said, and I'll tell you, I could camp around this, I will make them jealous with a people, with a foolish nation. Now, the foolish nation, he is talking about the Gentile nation. And ultimately, He's talking about the church. You know, the church is a holy nation. I hope you realize that what Peter says, that is the royal priesthood, the holy nation of peculiar people is the church, ultimately. And, of course, nothing is present to God and nothing is ultimate to God because it's all there with Him, before Him, and of Him, and through Him, and by Him, and for Him at all times. You see, that's a picture of God that we just can't get. Oh, He's too big for us. You see, all of it is in Him, and He knows the beginning from the end. So, to us, when we discover Paul talking about this, writing about this to the Romans, Paul said, He has provoked your jealousy with another nation by bringing the gospel to Rome, to Gentiles. It's really exciting. And Paul said to the church in Ephesus, he said, you who were not a people have now been made a people, have been brought nigh by the blood. And God has, of the two, that is Jew and Gentile, made one new creation, and that's the church. Does everybody see that? Let me say this to you. If I ever say anything that you don't understand or you don't know what I'm talking about, please ask me. Don't do like some folks do. I talked to a Bible teacher the other day, and she's a very good Bible teacher, but she said that some people have not really understood what she said, so they went out and said, she was saying this, and she was saying that, and she was saying this in error. Don't ever say I'm in error unless you talk to me about it, you see. And I may be. I stand to be corrected. I don't know everything, but I'm pretty careful to find it in the Word, you know, and say, well, now, this is what the Word says. We don't understand it, but this is what the Word says. So if I ever say anything to you that you really just can't come to grip, well, wait for me. I mean, we'll just square off. And we'll get it straight. Because I don't know much. And you know what? The more I study, the less I know. And the more I look at this Bible, the bigger God gets. And the smaller I get. And the more wonder fills my heart that He could have ever saved me. How about you, Phil? I stand amazed in the presence of God, wondering how He's graced. But don't ever say, well, I don't understand that, or I don't say that. The church, the Gentile people who received Christ, are the people that He's talking about. And Paul said that He did it to provoke their jealousy. And I say to the church, it's time we wake up and do something that will merit somebody's jealousy. Does God need to clean you up? Well, that was weak. The Lord needs to clean us up, doesn't He? Well, don't worry, He's doing it, because judgment will start at the house of God, and then it'll get everybody that belongs to Him. For a fire is kindled, He says, in my anger, and burns to the lowest parts of Sheol and consumes. And He's just as those figures of speech in how utterly angry God is at their apostasy, and that is their falling away from previously revealed truth. In their security and their sensuality, thinking they had it made, they thought they didn't need God. Listen, they thought they didn't need God. And today is the same way. This caused God to be angry, and idolatry is a curse to any nation. And remember now, it's not Dagon on a shelf, and it's not Chemos with a big fire, but an idol is. And you know what I'm fixing to say, don't you? They called me from James Robinson last night. You know, I don't like to be called on the telephone for money, and I don't like to get letters for money. But I remembered what he said. And I said, brother, to myself, I have you stolen your thunder and have proclaimed it in Arkansas, in Louisiana, in Texas, everywhere I've been. I have used this, and it's the most graphic illustration of what an idol is. And there's some of you who have never been here before, so I'm going to tell you what an idol is. It's anything that excites you more than Jesus excites you. That's good, isn't it, Paul? Anything in your life that brings more joy, causes you to clap your hands and rejoice more over, to be more zealous after, anything that gets between you and Him is already an idol in your life. America, church, oh, church, let's really put God first. And we can. I don't know how we can keep from it. How many of you love the Lord? Don't tell me a story. I mean, you really love God. You love His Word. You want to walk in His purposes. You want to walk in His counsel. You want to be His people. I'll tell you, it's wonderful. Because God honors that commitment. When they went into idolatry and they forsook God, God realized that they were treacherous, they were foolish, they were ungrateful. And there's a great truth that comes out of that. Now, this is not in the Bible per se, but I'll tell you what the great truth that comes out of that. God hates sin, and idolatry is the mother of all sin. It happened in Eden. And no sinners are so bad in God's sight as those He has called and have called themselves sons and daughters and yet not walked in the way of the Father who's called them. It's heavy, isn't it? And provoke Him by loose living, ingratitude, complacency, lukewarmness, idolatry, sin, and much more they claim to do and to know and don't do according to what we and they know. Everybody understand what we're talking about? Those, to him that knows to do and does not, James says, sin. So it's the church and the people of God. And in Jeremiah's time, they went up to the temple, friends. And in the temple area were the false gods and idols that had been set up there. But they went on in. God told Jeremiah, I said, go up to the temple, Jeremiah. That's where you'll find the people going through the gates of the temple. And they were going in there to do their religious thing. But in their heart, they were worshiping idols. Friends, I tell you, it's a serious hour. You know how my joy just bubbles all the time. And I thought, well, you know, there's not much joy in what we're going to talk about this morning. But we really need to come to grips with the fact that this is the crisis hour. And I don't know that Jesus is coming, but I know this, some of us are going. And I do know He's coming. And we don't know when He's coming, and we don't know when He's going. But the Bible says, watch and pray. Don't be caught up with the cares of the world. Keep your lamps full of oil, and your wick trimmed, and if your wick is trimmed and your lamp's got oil in it, then you can shine brightly.
Glory.
What it means. Well, let me see. I don't want to skip anything, but I can skip some of this, I guess. You remember Deuteronomy 28 when he was talking about the destruction, the teeth of the enemies, and the venom of crawling things, and pestilences, and all kinds. Remember that back down to the curses? Well, see, this is what he's playing up again. Now, he's got verse 23 and 24, bitter destruction, and this is what he's talking about, the curses that he had laid out in Deuteronomy 28. If you've been here, if you're not reading Deuteronomy 28, but I want to get down to verse 26. God says, I would have cut them into pieces, and I would remove the memory of them from men. He said, I would have already done that. Now, this next verse is very difficult if you're just looking at one translation of the Bible. He says, and it reads in this New American Standard, I would have already destroyed them if I had not feared the provocation by the enemy, lest their adversary should misjudge, and lest they should say, our hand is triumphant, and the Lord has not done all of this. Now, this is what he's really saying. First of all, let me say this, that the Lord God does not fear anyone. See, and that's why I say the wording is difficult, but we're going to straighten it out. He fears no one. He's almighty, he's all-powerful, and he's fair. F-A-I-R. He deals fairly, justly, uprightly. One might find it in that he didn't do thus and so for Israel because they deserved it, and they did. And we deserve. But there was a remnant of believers. Always. God preserved a remnant. And no matter how ornery the whole nation was, God had made a covenant with Abraham. And only death could annul the covenant. Everybody understands that? Now, if he had failed to preserve a remnant, he would have failed to keep the covenant, because he said to Abraham, we're going to cut this covenant together. And he said, you're going to go to sleep with your fathers. It'll be a long time after your lifetime, Abraham. But to your descendants, I'm going to give this land. Well, see, they're still not in the land. They had already provoked God to the nth. And they were going to provoke him some more, because this song goes all the way through. There are things and happenings and events from the whole history of Israel here. And he said, I would have already destroyed them, but I would not want the enemy to think they had any power to do anything, or that I could not avenge my glory. Does everybody see that? See, it was for his name's sake. It was for his honor's sake. That's the only reason why he conceded to Moses to go up with him. You know, he told Moses, he said, blot him out of the book. I'll make you a great nation, Moses. And Moses said, oh, no, Lord. Said, if you blot them out of the book, you take me out too. Because your honor, your word is at stake. Well, God knew all of this, but these things are given to us so that we might honor God, knowing that if God has made a promise, God will effect a fulfillment. Now, that ought to make somebody glad.
Amen.
What God has said, God will do, because he's able. And he said, as far as my feelings toward these people, I would have already destroyed them, but I would not want the enemy to think they were strong enough to destroy them, or that I could not keep my promises. Everybody see that? Because these verses are kind of troublesome if we don't really see how the language. Get you a living Bible. That'll usually straighten you out. How many of you have got a living Bible? It really will. You know, you'll usually put it down in street language. And then you can go back and you can read the other translations. And it makes sense, doesn't it? Don't ever make fun of any of the translations of the Scripture. Man, we used to think that if they didn't say thus, thee, and thou, and thy, and all the old King James vernacular, that it couldn't be holy. Because Paul had preached out that, you know. Well, see, it's just the first one. That's why we honor it. So, and we need to honor it. We need to read it. We need to love it. But get you some more that'll make all of it come together. If they could only have seen why they were being chastised, but they could not see why they were being chastised, you see, because they didn't know they needed God. If you can see why you're being chastised, listen to me. If you can see why you're being chastised, that's the beginning of wisdom. When God can bring you to understand what He's doing in your life and why He's doing it in your life, then you are in a position to listen to the Lord. But if you don't know you have any needs, see, that's what easy believism, modernism, humanism, apostasy has done for the church. Do you realize that the gospel has been reduced down until nobody talks about hell? Nobody talks about judgment. But friends, it's coming. You do believe that, don't you? If you don't, you won't take you home with me and read the Bible to you. Because as sure as there is a heaven and a place with God forever, there's another place what's called hell and a lake of fire, which is from the presence of God throughout all eternities. And we don't know all the ramifications, though, and I don't want to find out. God's purpose is clear. He has a people to whom He has revealed Himself, in whom He has come to live. And we need to really take the whole thing seriously. See, there are hidden causes to all the things that are going on. You believe that? The average church person, and I hate to be ugly, pray for me. But the average person that just goes to church on Sunday morning as an act of respectability, how many of you know what I'm talking about? Some of us have been there. It was all I knew to do. Hello? But the average person that just has his name on a church roll doesn't know anything about God's overall plan and isn't interested in God's overall plan. We've talked to some very recently. You know, you can't make them see that this is a real thing and that it's more to it than just packing a church house full of people and having a lot of religious activities going on in a religious meal. You see, this is a very real issue. Thousands of people are just gathering themselves together in chicken yards. When God says, if you'll wait on me, I'll make you mount up with wings like an eagle.
Amen.
And you will be strong and do exploits.
Hallelujah.
See, that's what Daniel said. It's wonderful to know that in the midst of everything, God reigns. How many of you are glad that God reigns? Oh, yes. You know, God's good. He deals with our misunderstanding. He deals with our heart cries. He comes to our rescue. He lets us know when we've made a bad judgment. He lets us know when we've been ugly and done ugly and said ugly. Because God is interested in our perfection. He's interested in our being conformed. So interested that He came Himself and gave Himself for our sins. Went back to the Father and said, I did it. And He and the Father sent forth the promise of the Spirit to indwell the church. Friends, we are the most blessed generation. We are so blessed. You know, there's so many ways to go in this. There's always such a little bit of time. But to show you and to prove to you that God's ways are right. Now, we know that, but I want you to look with me in the 15th chapter of Revelation at the Song of Moses. Now, this is the Song of Moses in Deuteronomy, but this one is called the Song of Moses and the Lamb. It's got another verse to it. Hallelujah. It's complete. It's the Song of Moses in Deuteronomy in Revelation 15. It's the Song of Moses and the Lamb. Now, listen to what it says. Great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways. Now get your mind on what I'm telling you. Think about it. Great and marvelous are your ways, or your works. Just and true are your judgments. O thou King of the nations. Some Bible say, King of the saints. The next verse says, who will not fear thee? Who will not bow before thee and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. and all thy judgments, all thy acts have been made manifest. That is, everything that God ever came to do. You know what manifest means? You know what our problem is, some of you? You read the King James Bible, and I am not against the King James Bible. But you know the word manifest, that's a kind of a wool-gathering word, isn't it? It can mean a lot of things. Now, if you've got a dictionary, and you know, and you've read, and you've studied, and you looked at, you know, when you make something manifest, you bring it out. Say such and such is a manifestation. But if you're just reading the Bible very casually, and you read that all of your works have been made manifest, you're less liable to read over that thing and think about what you're going to have for lunch. Because that is not a word that challenges your thinking in that setting. But it says all, and what it really is saying is all your works and your judgments have been brought out. Everything you've set out to do has been done, and everything has been done justly, righteously. All nations will come and bow down before the Lord our God, for He only is holy, and everything He's done has been all right. And that's the song of Moses and the Lamb. Don't you love that? The song of Moses said all these things we've been talking about. But the song of Moses and the Lamb, so glory to God, said He did it all. He did it just right. And all the nations of the world are going to come down and they're going to bow down before the Lord our God, because He is the only one who is holy and worthy to be worshipped.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God. Don't you love that? Back to Deuteronomy. Well, there's so much here. Starting in verse 28, God says, "They're a nation that have no counsel. They're a nation who doesn't know how to react to God's goodness. There's no understanding in them. If they'd have been wise, they could have discerned the future." Oh, friends, if we're wise, we'll discern the future. Let me tell you what discerning is. Discerning means to understand the cause beneath the circumstance. Isn't that good, Frank? Yes. To discern is to understand what's happening underneath what you see happening. Now think of it.
That's right.
To discern is to know what God's doing in light of what you see happening.
Yeah.
Everybody sees that? Yeah. Now if they had been able to discern what God was doing, then they would have been wise. The next verses are so wonderful. He said, "How could one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight unless their rock," capital R-O-C-K. There was no way that any one of them could have done anything to any of them, much less one of them chase 1,000 and two of them chase 10,000 unless God had allowed it. I want to tell you, friends, that'll preach. That ought to make you shout happy. There is no way that anybody can do anything to God's people unless God lets them do it. Now, that's just as true today as it was then. When you need your life cleaned up, when you need to be chastised, then God will even use the devil. I heard a preacher say this one time, and man, it got my attention. He said, God uses him, and if He didn't, He'd kill him. Now, that gave you something to chew on all this week, won't it? You know, God will back off and let circumstances eat your lunch. God will back off and let the enemy have a heyday. That's what He did to Job. That's why Job's in the Bible. Job is a pattern for us. Job was a good man. Loved God and hated evil. You can't beat that. And the devil said, "Well, he just serves you because he wanted to get out of you." And God said, "Just take everything he's got, just save his life." They say that wife of his, too, did save his life. All the rest of his family was stripped away from him, but I'll tell you, that was another thorn in his side, because she was a mess. In the midst of all of his trouble, she said, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" Well, that was not what Job needed to hear. But God gave, the God of glory gave Satan free course in Job's life. And I'll tell you, when he got through, he knew God. He knew the acts of God. He had revelation knowledge of God. And let me say this to you, and you put it in your computer.
what Job did not know about God in his prosperity, God loved him enough to teach him in his adversity. Now that was worth coming for, wasn't it? And he'll do that. And that's what he did. He said, how could they hurt you if I didn't let them? And to make it poetic and song-like, you know, God said, sing it, Moses. Maybe they listen to you. He said, they ain't listened to you yet. Maybe if you sing to them, they'll listen to you. So he put it in song form and called it the God of Glory, their rock, and the Lord had given them up. Their rock, I want you to notice in your Bible, friends, look at verse 30 and 31. Our rock is a capital R. Amen? Their rock is a little r. Amen? Or their rock, their gods are not like our rock, our God. He's my rock, we sing, you know. He's my strength. He's my sword. He's my shield. He's my rock. Rock of ages. Oh, rock of ages, high thou me. You know, man, we just make a big thing about the rock. And that's good because God is our rock. And he said, they're vine, and he prescribed all of the venom and the filth of Sodom and Gomorrah and assessed that to the people who are living in sin and to the people who are attacking God's people. I want to get with you to verse 34 of some glorious things in verse 34. Is it not laid up in store with me? Sealed up in my treasury. Now, what God is saying is I can handle it. It's no problem. I've got the vengeance taken care of, and the answer to all this mess is sealed up in my treasury. Now, the word sealed there just got my attention early this morning. In the 12th chapter, and listen to now, those are just men. They just got up and out of here. So I think, oh, God, make the word have so much power over them that they can't possibly gawk all over the place. I would do it, too. That's just the hardest thing in this world. In the 12th chapter of the book of Daniel, we won't look there because you know what's in the 12th chapter of Daniel. I don't know what it means, but I know what's there. But Daniel had been told some strange and wonderful things. And two guys had appeared there and talked to Daniel. And Daniel asked these guys, what does this mean? And when will this be? Remember? Yep. And you know what they, one of the, it was two guys in linen. And one of them was standing on the other side of the river. And this guy said, just seal it up, Daniel. Just seal it up. And then he said, times and a half, and a time, two times, and a half time. And if somebody put a gun in my ribs right now and said, interpret that, I'd just have to say, shoot me, brother. I'll meet the maker. There's been more cussing and fussing and disagreeing and hair splitting and church splitting over this time and a half. And I'll tell you, nobody knows for sure. And you know my favorite line. Who really cares? We are not saved, sanctified by our knowledge of prophecy. We are saved and sanctified and walk in victory and joy and glory now by the power of the Holy Ghost. One day at a time, Don, one day at a time. Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. You know, we'll have enough trouble. You take care of today. And we're not majoring on trouble, but I'm just telling you, we need to walk in the light. As he is the light, then we'll have fellowship with him and each other, and nothing else matters. Do you hear what I'm saying? I said, nothing else matters except being in fellowship with Jesus Christ. And some of you didn't believe that. I said, nothing else matters. Except that we belong to God and we're in fellowship with him. So it doesn't matter what all the times are, two or three times or four times. What, it doesn't matter to me. I'd like to know. But I'll tell you something else. About the time you think you know, somebody pull a rug out from under you. And you say, well, that fitted with that and that fitted with this. But somebody come along and say, well, it don't fit with that. But anyway, this sealing business is very, very interesting. Daniel's very puzzled, but the message is just seal it up, Daniel, until the end time. Now, in the 5th chapter of Revelation, you know the story. Here they were with these scrolls, and they're sealed up. Isn't this interesting? Have you ever thought about it? They're sealed up. And they all said, well, nobody can open the seals. Oh, the seals. Nobody can open the seals. Oh, who'll open the seals? And one said, weep not for the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He has prevailed to open the seals. And John said he looked and he saw one. And you know what he saw? He saw a lamb. That should excite everybody. He saw a lamb. He saw Christ. And he was worthy to undo the seals. And I believe with all my heart that why the word seal there is used is so that we will not question what God is doing. We won't criticize God's program. We'll walk in the light of God's love and mercy, being thankful, eternally grateful for the goodness and mercy and loving kindness and wisdom and power and might and strength and holiness of God, and just leave the things that belong to God to God. What God is saying, I'll take care of it. And it's a two-edged sword. He says in these verses, I'll take care of the enemies. And I'm going to bring judgment to the house of God. God knows how he's going to do it. God's got a time that he's going to do it. But we don't want to deal with the fact that God will punish sin. Let me say that to you again. We're unwilling to really come to grips with the fact that a holy God will punish sin. Back to Job again. Job is the oldest book in the Bible, so they say. The man Job is said to have lived at the time of Abraham no later than Isaac or Jacob. He was in that age. And Job wrote all of these things. And I don't know how. You say, well, that's too far-fetched for me to believe. I believe anything as long as it's in this Bible. And Job wrote these glorious things knowing that his Redeemer would live. You remember that? And he said, knowing that in my last days I'm going to see him. Knowing, he said, in my flesh I'm going to see him. He said, oh, if there was just someone to stand between me and God. Well, see, there is someone that stands between us and God. But how did Job know all of that? Well, everything that Job knew was wonderfully true. And Job says, the wicked is reserved for the day of destruction. They will be led forth at the day of fury. Friends, we need to really learn this Bible, the whole counsel of God. Paul treats the same thing in Romans. He quotes this. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Vengeance is mine. You and I don't have to worry about settling anybody's quarrel. We don't have to worry about interceding and receiving anybody else's wrath. Just pray. Trust God. And he has it all sealed up in for the end time. But I want to tell you, the Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Now, that's New Testament. That's Hebrews. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. Verse 35 says, their foot will slip. Don't you love that? I just have to say this. Their foot will slip. That's an Old Testament way of saying they will fall into something they don't want to fall into. See, the fall. Remember the fall? Well, if your foot slip, you'll fall. I did a weekend seminar one time on feet. It was so interesting because it's all through the Bible about your foot falling, your foot slipping. The psalmist said in Psalm 73, he said, my foot had almost slipped. Remember? When I saw the prosperity of the wicked, and that'll make your foot slide.
Yeah.
Amen? You say, you know, God, look at me. You're prospering all them, and I'm tithing. You know, I'm giving, I'm going, I'm doing, man, I'm loving. And I don't have what they have. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And you cannot understand how God blesses others, even nations. But don't let your foot slip. That almost happened to the psalmist. He said, until I went up to the house of the Lord, then I understood the whole thing. And he said, you will counsel me. And brother, he did, and he's going to counsel us too. But you know what the best thing in that psalm is? And afterward, you would lead me to glory. And the psalm says, whom have I in heaven but thee? And whom have I on earth but thee? Well, that was what God needed them to know. That keep your foot from slipping. Now, I want to read you something out of Jeremiah. If you don't look, it's the 23rd chapter and it's the 12th verse. And this is what Jeremiah said about the people of Israel. Their way will be like slippery paths to them, They will be driven away into the gloom and fall down in it. For I will bring calamity upon them in the year of their punishment. Did everybody hear that? But there's a good news. But God. But now. But listen. In 1 Samuel, that's 2 Samuel, chapter 22 and verse 34, it says, "The Lord is my strength and my power. He makes my feet, F-E-E-T, like hinds' feet, and causes me to walk on high places." Doesn't that make you want to shout? As long as the Lord is our strength and our power, He will cause our feet to cleave to the rocky high places and not slip. Isn't that good, Minnie? Did y'all hear that? Everybody hear that? God is my strength and my power. He makes my feet like hinds' feet and sets me upon high places. Psalm 18:33 says, "The Lord is my strength and my power. He giveth me strength and makes my feet like hinds' feet and sets me upon high places." Oh, don't you love the story of Habakkuk? Do you know enough about Habakkuk to get excited about it? I did until I taught it, but I learned a lot. That's why I love to teach. Man, you just learn. I just get so spiritually fat sometimes I can hardly stand it. Ooh, you know. Anybody ever have a reaction like that? Oh, this is so good. I call my sister, and she's wild as I am. I mean, we get into some conversations, long distance. But God, my strength and my power, and Habakkuk looked around at the Chaldeans that were coming in. It was before the captivity by the Babylonians. He looked around, he saw those folks. He said, "God, what is your problem? Don't you see that we are standing here shaking like a reed in the wind? And those folks are coming down here in horses and chariots of iron. What is your problem?" And God said, "For this very purpose, I have raised them up for this very hour, that they will march down." They will eat your lunch, Habakkuk. They are going to eat you good. They are going to swallow you up, Habakkuk. I'm sorry, Habakkuk. But this is all in my plan. And in the 2 or 3 chapters talk about Habakkuk's dealing with the Lord. And there's so many wonderful things in there. And one of those lines is, we used to sing it in the church, "The Lord is in His holy temple that all the earth keeps silent." Neil, did you ever hear that song in the church? Well, that comes out of the old prophet Habakkuk. And the peace of God settled down on Habakkuk. And he realized that God hadn't changed addresses. That God was still in His holy temple. That God was still there. And he was watching everything that was going on. And at the very end of that, you know what Habakkuk says? That he makes my feet like hinds' feet. And sets me upon high places. He said, there's not a fig on the vine. There's not an animal in the stall. There's no grain in the field. But he said, yet will I rejoice in the Lord my God. He has made my feet like hinds' feet and set me upon high places. Hallelujah! Glory to God. Well, don't let your foot slip this week. See you in Bible study somewhere. In the clouds, in the air, on the other side, back at church, somewhere we will meet again. Woo! Hurry up and get out of here. We're late.